If you have your Bibles, if you'll take them and turn to Psalm 101, I find it interesting that this psalm is called 101. If you ever signed up for college, what's your first class? It's 101. And so we're in January 4th. It's 11:35. I know the Cowboys don't play till 3:40, so we've got hours to look at this psalm. Amen? Now you're all sweet. But this psalm is an inaugural psalm by the author is David. And he is going to go over some basics about his reign. He's going to go over some just real fundamental things. And as I was thinking about this being the first Sunday of the year, as we look forward to what God has for us in 2015, it might be a good time to sit back and see some of the basics. So back to basics. How many of y'all make New Year's resolutions? Amen. There's like four of us in here, okay? How many of you have in the past and have failed so badly, you're never going to do that again? Okay, what are some of the things that need to be done a little bit differently? And so before we leave this morning, I want to look at this psalm and think of it in that way. Now, he's going to list seven different things in this. There's probably more in there, but you could probably drill down on this psalm for a couple hours. But I'm going to point out just seven things. And maybe out of these seven things, you can look at this psalm and say, this is something that I need to modify in my spiritual life this next year so that I might be closer to the Lord when I get done with 2015. And so let me tell you a little bit about the background of this psalm first. Psalm 101 is written by David. It's a short psalm. It's only 8 verses long. It is a psalm. Go ahead and click that one up there because that's not working. He's short, not David. The psalm is short. Not all things have to be extremely long like Psalm 119. But David gives us a very short psalm. That's not working either. It's a very short psalm. You'll also go to the next one. It's very personal. This psalm is riddled with all kinds of statements of I will, I will, I will, I will. It's not we will, or they should. It's personal. I will do these things. These are called vows. When you stand up and you say, I am going to do something different. It's very, very personal. I mean, the next one, it's all inclusive. There isn't an aspect of his life that isn't touched in this psalm. We're good at compartmentalizing our lives. David, it's all touched. It's an all-inclusive psalm. It's an all-inclusive commitment. He's countercultural in this psalm. He is going to do something that no king in the ancient world was willing to do. Kings in the ancient world saw themselves as gods. They could do whatever they wanted. And nobody could stop them. And it's partially true. In the ancient world, they did whatever they wanted. And David is going to submit himself to a law that is going to modify his behavior. He's going to commit to a lifestyle that most kings in the ancient world wouldn't. He's countercultural in everything that he's done. And he aims awfully high. This is a lofty psalm. And sometimes you'll set a lofty goal of New Year's resolution. That I'm going to do these great, big, and mighty things. And it's awesome to do those things. David does it. He's going to set a very high standard for himself. Sometimes we set a low standard for ourselves. I'm going to get out of bed tomorrow. Yay! Then we celebrate victory. Well, whoop-de-doo, you got out of bed. In fact, there was a guy in college, I remember, it came New Year's, and we were on a board together, and someone asked him, well, Jeremy, are you going to set a New Year's resolution or a goal this year? And he said, yes, I am going to make it a goal to set up a goal. And that's as far as he ever got. Okay, and then he sets a goal of like eating 3 meals a day and he calls it a victory. Okay, David is going to set the bar really high. He's going to stretch himself. It's that theme that you see on TV, and one. You do 20 push-ups and one. You go just one step further. You push yourself. David is going to aim high, but David also falls short. The only people who fail are the people who quit. David is going to fall short of these standards. Don't judge him. Don't throw him under the bus. It doesn't nullify the psalm. Does it make it less valuable? He falls short, but he continues to plug forward. He sets a goal, and then he doesn't quite make it. And we know the story. He sets a goal about integrity. He sets a goal about morality, and he falls short. But he continues to strive forward in all of those things. And so if you've set a goal in the past, and you've tried to establish or reach that goal, and you've missed it, it's okay. Get up and try it again. Keep going. The only people who fail are the people who quit. Just don't quit. Start over again and go. And David does that in this psalm. And so let's look at this psalm. Let me read it for you. Psalm 101, and then we'll kind of break it down in just a moment. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 101, I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will also destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit will not dwell in my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. Notice the first thing that he does here, the very beginning, is that he is going to elevate what is good. I love these two words. It's justice and loving kindness. Loving kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. It's one of the most beautiful, deep words inside of the Old Testament in the Hebrew language. It encompasses all that God is in his love and grace towards his covenant people. It is his faithful love. It is his committed love. His enduring love. It's his perseverance. It's everything about who God is wrapped up in one little word known as hesed, translated loving kindness. And then he says the word justice, and we all clamor for that word justice. We all want justice. It's actually a broad term, means a lot of different things. But the core idea of justice is truth. I will sing of your loving kindness and justice. And the word in there that's captivating as well is the word sing. We sing about a lot of things. Every culture sings. Why is that? And what do they sing about? And I think if you were to go look at different cultures, primarily ours, and start to examine the words, that things that we sing about, some of it can be very, very troubling. Because what you sing about reveals your core values and who you think you are and how you view the world. He says in this psalm, the songs that come out of my mouth are going to be about God's loving kindness and God's justice. I'm not saying that the only songs you should listen to or sing are music that has Christian lyrics to it, that says the name of Jesus in it. But I do think you ought to listen to some of the songs that you sing. Listen to the lyrics that are coming out of your mouth. It teaches something. Music is a powerful teaching device, and you're repeating words that somebody else wrote, and it's becoming a part of your vernacular, and it's becoming a part of who you are. David says the songs that I sing, David says the songs that permeate out of my voice are going to talk about who God is and justice. And if you're a king, those are two very important things that you need to focus on. What is truth? What is justice? David says, those things that come out of my mouth are going to be good. And so when you think about 2015, how are you going to elevate that which is good? Not just that which is acceptable or that what everybody's doing it, but can you elevate good things? He says, I'm going to sing, I'm going to elevate, I'm going to lift up that which is good, that has God's fingerprints on it. That's going to come out of me. I'm going to sing of the good things of who God is. Notice the next thing that he says in verse 2. I will give heed. That's kind of an old word, give heed. It's the idea that you're going to give heed or pay attention to the blameless way. Notice how he says it. I will give heed to the blameless way. Have you ever noticed this sign this last week? Has it ever been more relevant? We were coming driving home from the airport on Wednesday, and I never noticed that sign that said, bridge may ice when cold. I'd never seen it before, and I saw it because it had a sheet of ice over the top of it. All of a sudden, these signs become relevant, and those of you who pay attention to signs when you drive, It is a very, very important thing to do. When you see signs, you pay attention and you obey the signs. And what David is saying in this verse, I'm going to watch the signs. The blameless way. The ways that God has mapped out, the things that God has asked me to do, those are the things that I'm going to pay attention to. David is going to abide by the signs that God has put in front of him. That would be the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, parts of Exodus. For us, it's going to be Romans 12 and forward as Paul talks about the freedom that we have in Christ. In Ephesians, he's going to talk about our liberty and what Christ has given to us. In Hebrews 12, he's going to say, the author of Hebrews is going to talk about laying aside the things that trip us up. In Philippians 2, he's going to talk about having the mind of Christ. And in Galatians, he's going to give us a call to walk by the Spirit. In Timothy, he's going to say, flee youthful lusts. In Ephesians as well, he's going to say, put on the full armor of God. It's walking by faith and not by sight. And so many other passages of the signs that we are given in the New Testament, that we are to pay attention to those signs. Not ignore them as if we were driving fast and didn't notice the signs. But as we're walking through 2015, we're going to give heed to God's steps and how God has asked us to live. We're going to put God's priorities first. We're going to make His will a part of our life. We're going to obey Him. We're going to give heed to the signs. And this next one is He's going to walk with integrity in His house. And look how He says that. I will walk within my house the heart of integrity. Integrity is an interesting word. It has the idea of being honest and of strong moral values. It also has the idea of being a state of wholeness or an undivided heart. A heart that is in line with itself. He's not saying one thing over here and doing another thing over there. It's a heart that is in line with what it thinks and what it believes. And the Bible uses the word heart. We have a mind. We have feelings, we have thoughts, and we have emotions. The heart is where they all meet, and then we decide what we're going to do. That's that command and control center inside of our hearts, inside of our lives, that tells us what we're going to do, where we combine our thinking and our feeling, and it comes out our heart. It defines who we are. And he says, my heart is going to be a heart of integrity. I'm going to be the same at work. I'm going to be the same at home. I'm going to live in alignment. And you've driven a car that's out of alignment, haven't you? Where it's pulling hard to the left or it's pulling hard to the right. He's saying, my car, my life is going to be aligned in integrity. I am going to drive straight. I'm going to keep it between the lines. A heart of integrity. I was reading about marriage, a book that I bought several years ago. This man was observing what made marriages work and what makes marriages not work, how they fail, what causes them to succeed. And he observed some behaviors inside of some men, where the men at their office would be very sweet and be very kind to their employees and to their employer, whoever was they were reporting to or whoever reported to them. They would talk very nicely. They'd be very kind and very, very gentle, very gracious, very kind men. But when they got home, something happened. The switch flipped. And when they got home, they were mean. They were harsh. They were abrupt. They were cruel to their wives, and they were cruel to their children, and there was a disconnect. It would have been better for his wife to have been his employee than to be his wife. It would have been better for his children to actually report to him at the office than at home, because he was a different man at home than he was in the office. He had no integrity. He was not whole. He was divided. We've got to be the same. We've got to be the same at home and the same at the office. And that doesn't mean, well, great, I'm going to bring my bad attitude home and to the office. That's not what he's saying. What I'm saying is that I'm going to walk in the ways of the Lord, see number two, both at the office and at home. But it starts at home. I'm going to be the man that God has called me to be at home. I'm going to be the wife God has called me to be at home. I'm going to be the teenager. I'm going to be the college student that God has called me to be at home. I'm going to give heed. I'm going to elevate what is good. I'm going to give heed. I'm going to walk with integrity. And then in verse 3, he says, I'm going to set my affection I'm not going to set them on worthless things. I'm going to set my affection on good things. You know, we have cell phones all over the place now, and you can set your wallpaper. That's not literal wallpaper. That's, you know, the lock screen or whatever. You can set a photo there. On your Facebook, you can put a cover photo there. You can post pictures on your Facebook page. And I always find it interesting when I look at people's Facebook photos, because some things are worthless. Some things are damaging. Some things are hurtful. And in a way, David is saying in the ancient world, saying, I'm not going to put worthless things in front of me. I'm going to remove worthless things. Now, I'm not going to get into the business of determining what's worthless and what's not worthless. That's between you and the Lord. But David says right up front, I am going to put only things of value that help me keep a walk with integrity, give heed, and elevate good. I'm going to put those things in front of me. Those are going to be my guiding principles. I can look at Facebook posts, and I can look at all kinds of things, and I can tell a lot about somebody just by looking at that Facebook. It's just an interesting thing to do. And so he says, I'm going to put things up there that magnify the good. I'm going to put things of value that are God-honoring in front of me. That is what I'm going to look at. I was reading this last book I got for Christmas, 43 on 41. George W. Bush wrote a book about George H.W. Bush. And in the story of George H.W. Bush's life, he talks about the loss of his little girl at 3 years old. She died of leukemia. And the last things that George H.W. Bush ever heard his little girl say was, I love you more than tongue can tell. That's what she said to him just before she died. And he has and has always had on his desk, either at the CIA or at the White House or in retirement, a picture of his little girl in those words. He puts that in front of him. That inspires him to walk the way that he's walked. What is in front of you? What are you looking at? I'm not going to bring worthless things into my purview. I'm going to get rid of them. I'm not going to have them there. I'm going to put things of value. I'm going to set my affections on the things of the Lord. Notice the next thing he says in verse 5. I can't read after that. My eyes get watery. I read that part on the airplane when he talks about that. I love you more than words can tell. And I started crying. And the little girl sitting next to me, I was sitting on, they build those airplanes in rows of three. So a family of four has to break up. And so I was sitting and I'm like, okay, she's going to watch me cry over here because I'm starting to tear up. I put the book away. I said, okay, go back to solitaire. Let's play solitaire. But that's what he said. So I'm trying to read this again. Okay, verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look or an arrogant heart will I endure. He's going to remove arrogance from his throne room. Hard to do when you're the king because you're the king. He says, I'm going to get rid of arrogant people. And then he talks about slander. That would be our way of saying gossip. Those who gossip, those who slander other people, I'm going to get rid of them. Because really, gossip is the fruit of pride. When you think about gossip, it's really arrogance coming out in a harsh way. He says, I want to get rid of those. I'm not going to allow that in my presence. Get it out. He's going to get rid of arrogance. David is going to remove the root and the fruit all in one. He's not going to tolerate gossip. He's not going to tolerate pride. He's going to remove it. Can you do this? Sure you can. You don't have to listen. You can always walk out of the room. Well, Bob, I can't control what my friends say. You're right, you can't, but you can control who your friends are. You can leave the room. You can stop it. You can say, hey, let's not talk about that person. Let's not do that. Let's not slander. Let's not tear down. I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm going to get rid of that. And the next thing that he says here in verse 7, which kind of curtails that, is getting rid of those who are arrogant and who slander, is that he's going to choose his peers. You all need friends. We all do. And when we're in high school, peers can be great, and then peers can be not so great. And sometimes I think we never really ever get out of high school. Sometimes I think we're always competing for friends. We're always wanting to be a part of a clique. We're always wanting to be a part of a group. And I think that's a healthy thing to a limited degree. We all need peers. But notice how he's going to call out his peers. Notice in verse 6, my eye shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. I'm going to make my friends, those who are close to me, those who are faithful to the Lord, they're going to be the ones who influence me. They're going to be the ones who help shape my worldview, who help shape how I see things around me. They're going to be the ones that are going to have that kind of ministry inside of my life. He's going to choose his friends wisely. But then notice in verse 7, he who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house, he who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Those who lie, those who deceive others, I'm not going to have them around me. They're not going to maintain a position before me. And the word that pops out to me the most is the word dwell and position. Dwell is that idea of abide. I'm going to let those who are faithful abide close to me. I'm going to hold them close. Those who are liars, who practice slander, I'm going to put them far from me. He'll have them in his court. He'll have them around the kingdom. He'll have them there, but they're not going to be the ones who influence him. He's going to choose his peers wisely. You can still do that today. You can choose your peers. You need to gather the good ones, and you need to remove the bad ones. You guys have seen that commercial on the two old ladies inside of her living room. And they're talking about Facebook, and she says, I have posted all of my pictures from my trip on my wall. Have you seen that? And then her friend says, no, that's not how it works. And she says, I unfriend you. It is the funniest thing to watch. You're unfriended. No, that's not how it works. That's just not how it works. And I just get it just cracks me up because I unfriend you. I'm going to put you out. And it's just so funny. But sometimes in life, you just, I can't be around that because it just, I can't. Choose your friends wisely. And the last part here is be vigilant. He does this daily. This is his daily commitment. This is not a one and done. I'm going to do it at the very beginning of the year. This is his daily commitment. He's going to choose his peers. He's going to remove arrogance. He's going to set his affections. He's going to walk with integrity. He's going to give heed. And he's going to elevate that which is good. As I was reading that, I think, well, this sounds like a basic Christian things to do list, does it not? This is something that David committed to doing. This is something that we can commit to doing. And I don't know which one would best suit your environment, where you're at right now. Maybe it's number 4. Maybe it's 3. Maybe you need to work on number 6 and choosing your peers. I don't know. But just tackle one of them. Just get one. I'm going to apply that to my heart and to my life. Sadly, David failed in many of these endeavors. He allowed arrogance to bear fruit when he ordered the census. He abandoned justice and loving kindness when he abandoned Uriah to the front lines. He deceived and destroyed when he brought Bathsheba into his home, and he failed to walk in integrity as he allowed that sin to remain until Nathan the prophet came and pointed it out. David failed. But David also recovered. Psalm 51 is his story of contrition where he cries out to God for grace and forgiveness. David was not a perfect man, and David knew that. But when you look at this psalm, when you consider its parameters and its lofty ideals, David is really directing this psalm towards another king, one we all long for, a king who will fulfill this psalm perfectly. Whether David knew it or not, he was writing a psalm and a set of standards that only the King of Kings would be able to fulfill. The one who revealed to us full grace and truth. The one who stood before the tempter and 3 times resisted his temptation, giving heed to the blameless way. It was Christ who set his affections on the things above by humbling himself, taking on the form of a servant. It was Christ who would gird up his loins, kneel before his men, and in all humility wash their feet. The people that Christ chose to surround himself were 12 men, the unknown, the overlooked, the unwanted, the unclean. Those were his disciples, the one who was vigilant to the point of the nails piercing his hands. David writes of this man. David wasn't writing so much about himself, really. He was writing about Christ, who all along would come, and one day we would see face to face, one day when we stand in his presence. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. Those who remain will be caught up together with him, and there we shall forever be, seeing the one who fulfilled this psalm literally and was all of this. Until then, we're commanded to have this mind in us, the mind of Christ, which is that. Let's set our affections. Let's give heed. Let's elevate that which is good. Let's surround ourselves with the faithful. And let's be diligent until the day he comes back. And may he come today. Amen? Wouldn't that be cool? We wouldn't have to tear down all the trees and cut up all the trees that are out there. We can go and be in his presence. There'd be a bunch. Somebody would come into our building. If the Lord came back, like right now, somebody would come into our building and go, what are all these papers on the wall for? So look at that list. Where do you need to get back to the basics? Just basic things. Where is the Lord leading you to get back to the basics?